Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I'm so excited to welcome back Pastor Tommy Barnett back to our program to talk about how to make changes in your life 30 minutes at a time. The title of his book, his excellent book, is The Power of a Half Hour. Take back your life 30 minutes at a time. We'll get him on in a moment. Second hour, we're going to talk about how to see ourselves as God sees us, especially as it relates to our body image. Lee Wolf Bloom will join me in studio to talk about her own battle with anorexia and how she now works to help so many people with eating disorders. Great 2 hours packed for you, prepared for you. Quick note, though, before I get Tommy on, great giveaway wraps up the day after tomorrow. So if you've not signed up yet, it's not too late. Just want you to know the giveaway movement is people from all over the world, an army of believers were just marching out outside of our comfort zone, engaging in random acts of kindness. And then I want you to come back and call in the show on Thursday. The whole show is dedicated to hearing from you, just kind of your mini mission trip stories, where how God has used you in your everyday circumstances to be kind to others, to maybe give a gift to somebody who needs one. And we're going to have a great day on Thursday. So get ready. If you need more information, you can find it on the Live the Promise page on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Tommy Barnett is senior pastor at Phoenix First Assembly of God, one of the fastest growing churches in America with more than 260 outreach ministries. He's also co-founder with his son Matthew Barnett, whom we've had on the show plenty of times, of the LA Dream Center. He and his wife live in Phoenix and are the parents of three grown children. You can find him on the web at phoenixfirst.org. Pastor Tommy, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie, and what a joy to be with you and your wonderful audience.
Good to have you back again. Well, we always love to start our conversation talking Scripture. We just love the Word of God, and it's always so wonderful to see how our guests bring Scripture to life. So wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse that the Lord's been speaking about these days that you can share with us.
I sure do have a life verse. Several years ago, my life verse was Zechariah 4:6. When I started in the ministry, I felt very, very insecure. And God gave me this scripture that it was not by might, it was not by power, my power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. And I knew that I just wasn't walking in my own power. There was supernatural power that we received through faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that we could do great exploits. But that changed about 20 years ago when we started the Dream Center in L.A. I looked at what we had to accomplish. I looked at the resources that we had. My dream was bigger than my resources. Mm. It was bigger than my strength. You see, I was pastoring one of the largest churches in America here in Phoenix recently. It was rated as one of the five largest churches in our country. And how could I take a couple of days off, go to L.A., raise money, try to start that scripture? And then the Lord gave me a scripture. I've hung on to that scripture, I've clung to that scripture, and it's Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That scripture has become so real to me, and I think it can be to your listeners here today. Mm. I thought I need to put it on my car because God supplied that car. I should put it on my license plate. Philippians 4:19. When I drive home, I think, wow, it should be on my garage door because God provided that house. I think about everything that I do. That scripture really needs to be attached to it because my God has supplied all of our needs in such a way that the Dream Center now that is 20 years old, that we have put $49 million into this former 15-story Queen of Angels Hospital. And did you know, without any church behind it, it is debt-free for the glory of God.
Man.
God has supplied all of my needs. And by the way, he is no respecter person. God loves that listener as much as he does you or he does me. And he'll supply your need too.
I have so many questions for you, Tommy. Just even reading again through your book, The Power of a Half Hour, I can just see how God has been wooing you your whole life, but you've also had cultivated a lifestyle of responsiveness to Him. And so let's do this. Let's go back and give us a little backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and how you just, when you really became all in, what was the catalyst to that? Tell us a little bit more about that backstory.
Well, you know, when I was raised in a Christian home, and one day, I was thinking I was about 4 or 5 years old, we were driving my mother downtown to do some shopping. And on the way, I was very quiet. We had a special speaker at our church, and my heart was really touched. He made a statement. He said, a lot of young people make the mistake being raised in Christian homes, and they really don't know when they were saved. If you don't know, you need to know the time that you ask Christ to come into your life. So I turned to my dad, and I said, Dad, when was I saved? Oh, he said, well, I don't know, son. You've just been saved all your life. And I said, but I heard the speaker say there had to be a time. When was that? He said, oh, son, that's all you've ever known. I turned to my mother because I wasn't getting a good answer from my dad. And I said, when I was saved? She said, well, son, you've just been saved all of your life. But I said, I've heard Dad and you both say there has to be a time. Well, my mother said, okay, then let's get right with God now. So I knelt in the seat, the front seat of my car, and my mother somehow got her long legs curled around her, and she knelt beside me in the seat of the car, and we asked Christ to come into my heart. It changed my life. When I was 13 years of age, praying at the altar one night, God spoke to me that someday that I need to be preaching the gospel. I went home and told my dad about it, and he said, son, just pray about it, and someday God will open up the door. When I was 16, I was praying again at the invitation one night, and God spoke to me and said, now's the time to step out. I went and told my dad. I said, I didn't hear a voice, but it was just as real as the voice of God saying, now's the time to step out. He said, well, son, just keep praying about it. Someday the Lord will work it out. And I said, I've been praying about it long enough. We got to do something.
Good for you.
So my dad said, well, this summer, if you feel it's God's will, you can get a youth revival or two, and I'll help you get a place to preach. So my uncle in Seminole, Texas, a little old town of 6,000, had me to come and preach. And I had an old Jeep station wagon. I was 16, and I had a Hammond organ in the back that I played, and my beat-up trombone and my accordion, which is the instrument that the devil plays down under. Amen? And I went to that revival, and I got on my knees, and I prayed, Lord, I've never preached before. You've got to help me. My dad's a minister. My granddad was. The whole family's been. And Lord, if it's your will for me to preach, I pray that you will save 50 people in this revival. And Lord, let that be a sign. Well, the church only had 76 in it. But the revival went 2 weeks, and he asked me to go a third week. And I didn't have any sermons to go a third week. But I just trusted God every day. And the last night, there were 5 people accepted Christ, and 3 came forward asking God to fill him with his precious spirit. Well, that made exactly an unbelievable total of 50 accepting Christ as their personal Savior. Well, I went back to school, and every summer until I finished my education, I went out and began to preach and just was faithful to God. And that's the way it all started. And I would like to say to every young person that might be listening, there comes a time you cannot have the gospel real in your life just because it's inherent or something you inherited. It has to become real to you. And so I encourage everybody, write down the day that you accepted Christ. Celebrate it every single year.
Oh, that is so good. So you were what, 16 or 17 when you were preaching at that revival?
16 years old.
Unbelievable.
I started out in really full-time ministry. By the time of 18, I took some of my education by correspondence. I was out speaking at some of the largest auditoriums and stadiums overseas in the world. So I was kind of a kid evangelist, speaking to young people.
Man, I'm so inspired by that.
And by the way, Susie, I just finished this year, 61 years in the ministry.
Wow.
And I just finished last week celebrating 50 years of being married.
Amen. Wow, congratulations. What a legacy.
You.
And what I love, Tommy, is your heart of response, because you so, it's like Samuel, you got up and you were listening. Is that you, Lord? And you responded to him. And I just think that is so amazing. So at what point did you get this vision that was far greater than your resources for the LA Dream Center?
You know, I was over in LA one day. And I drove by Angelus Temple, which, if you're an old-timer, you'll know, that was for the famous Amy McPherson, the controversial woman that God used in such a great way. She, during the Depression, she fed over 1 million people food. She raised more money than any politician or anybody in the world for U.S. war bonds. She built the great Angelus Temple during the Depression. She only had enough money to dig the basement and pour the foundation. Someone said, well, where are you going to get the rest of the money? She said, well, God told me to dig a hole, and he would fill it. And she built that Angelus Temple debt-free in the Depression, which was the first mega church built in the world, seating about 7,000 people in the 20s. Well, I drove by and looked at that place. And the voice of God spoke to him. And when I say the voice of God, I didn't hear voices. That's not the way God speaks to me. It's a strong impression inside, like something literally has touched my life, and I know it's God. And that little inner voice said, someday, you're going to be the pastor of this church. And I said, well, God, you really missed God on that one, because I'm not four square. I'm of a different denomination. Well, I kept that in my heart. I knew God had called me. 40 years, Susie, went by before that dream came to pass. I knew that I was to go to L.A., but I waited 40 years. You know, a lot of our listeners, they get impatient. God gave them a dream, and it didn't come to pass immediately, and they scrapped the dream. But if it's God's dream, it will come to pass.
Amen.
If we faint not, for the Bible said, though the vision tarries, it will come to pass if we faint not. Someone said that if you keep a dream for 5 years, your dream will come to pass. But most people can't keep a dream for 5 years. Discouragement comes. The naysayer comes. The people that say, we can't afford it, or we've never done it that way before, they're always there. If the dream is God's dream, there are about three things you can know. Number one, it's bigger than you. It's so big that if you pull it off, you have to have God, because he'll be bigger than you, and only God can bring it about. The second thing is, dreams are fleeting. At first, you have to hold tenaciously to them, but there comes that glorious transition that you get tired and you let go of the dream, but the dream won't let go of you. You're now a prisoner of that dream. And that dream wouldn't go away. When one day I received a call from Dr. George Wood, who was the assistant superintendent of Southern California, who, by the way, is now the president, the superintendent of all the Assemblies of God, some 40 million of them worldwide. He is the head of our denomination. And he called me and he said, Pastor, we have a little church down in the heart of L.A. He said, we only have 11 churches for 20 million people in L.A. The largest one runs 500 people. I feel like God wants you to leave Phoenix and go to L.A. Well, our church in Phoenix was running thousands of people. It was the largest church in our denomination. He said, but I feel you ought to go. He said, will you not answer me? Just pray about it. And I prayed about it. I was about ready to give up, and I'll make this short now. And I decided at pastor school that we have every year, where 7,000 pastors come for 3 days to learn how to build their church, I was going to tell them about the vision and receive an offering to kick off the vision in L.A. But that afternoon, I grew tired. I didn't feel like I'd go any further, and I changed my mind. That afternoon, just before I walked out, the phone rang, and it was Dr. George Wood again. He said, "Pastor, I hear you're going to make the announcement tonight." He said, "I'm so excited that I'm going to send you your first offering." And I said, "Well, Dr. Woods, I've changed my mind. I don't want to spend the rest of my life. I'm 56 now, and I've got a great church here, and I've worked hard. And I don't want to spend the rest of my life raising money for that project there." And he said, "Pastor, if you don't do this, you're going to miss the main reason that God put you on earth. You're going to be unhappy, Ben. You're going to die unfulfilled and miss the calling that God has for your life." So I did it based upon a 30-minute little conversation with a man. And so with that in mind, I decided to go to L.A. And now the Lord has provided a place for us. We have some 800 people living soon. We'll have 1,200 people living there. Drug addicts, prostitutes, gang members, and just every addiction you can imagine, they're at the Dream Center there. And every need has been provided for, and I thank God for it.
I can't even tell you how grateful I am for your perseverance, for your humility, and just for taking the time to share that story. And I've been so inspired by you and by Matthew and Caroline. We have a hospital and some apartments near our church, and every time I drive by them, I just whisper a prayer, maybe, Lord, maybe someday, because, but that's the importance, I think, of a testimony, that when you have somebody audacious enough to step out and say, "Okay, Lord, here am I," and the naysayers will rise up and the provision isn't there,
yes,
but you have to persevere. But when you're still standing and the dream has come to past, your testimony, I think, plants seeds in the hearts of others who then would dare to dream as well. That's so important, don't you think?
Oh, I think so. And I think, you know, when you tell your testimony, especially in my case, you know, I didn't have all the training in the world. Matthew and I never even had cross-cultural training that we feel that you need when you go to the inner city. A lot of people cannot relate to the great theologian or to the great gifted man. But when they look at someone like myself and they think, "Man, if God could use him, he could surely use me." And sometimes God takes the very ordinary to do or extraordinary through.
Indeed.
Because all God needs is not your mind and your talent, but he just needs your heart. He said, "Give me your heart." He just needs a example, a tool that he can work through that will give God the glory.
I just love this. And you talked about being tired backstage, maybe not making the announcement. You get the call from Dr. Wood, and you said that 30 minutes, you know, changed the direction. And that's such a great segue, because the topic of your book, the title, is The Power of a Half Hour, Take Back Your Life 30 Minutes at a Time. And last time we had you on to talk about this, we heard from a number of listeners who just said it was like a light bulb moment, like, because it's so easy to have a bad morning and write it off as a bad day. But really, if you narrow it down, it's a bad moment. And the same thing is with good moments. We can squander them if we don't see the potential in them. So talk about how this concept kind of came to bear in your life.
You know, people are just like you and me. They have great dreams and great aspirations that they want to accomplish for God. But most people never get to it, and the biggest enemy is called time. We get so wrapped up in this present society with the noise and the activities and the running here and there. But I found that people can reach their dreams if they will use the waste of time. The time waiting at the doctor's office, waiting at the airport to catch a plane. Time that they would just waste and let their mind wander. You can do amazing things with a waste of time. Have you ever wondered why some people choose to accomplish great things for God? And we all have the same amount of time during the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because they're such a great genius. It's not because they're a greater thinker. It's how they use their half hours. You know, this book that I wrote was written in half-hour sessions at the airport, waiting for the doctor. You can always do something with your time. A book in your hand, notebook to write into. I'm writing another book on Well, what I've seen in the ministry in 61 years, that'll be a revolution, I'm sure. And I'm writing that book with the idle time. You see, the book says, take back your life 30 minutes at a time. And that means use your 30 minutes to do the things that you've always wanted to do that you waste your life in doing. It'll make your life fulfill. It'll make you feel like you have purpose because you're using the time wisely that God gave you. It's called life. It's the years that He's given us, a few jewels in a coffer. And what we do with it is up to us. We can spend our life eating, drinking, be merry, or it could be said, as it was of David, that he served his generation in the will of God, and then he fell on sleep.
That is so good. You know, when I was working on my last book, I would get different people saying, there's no way that you can work full-time and write a book without neglecting something very important. Yeah. And I was able to just be really honest to say the things that matter to me, my time with the Lord, my time with my husband, our kids are grown now, they're there and they all know that I care about them. But I don't spend time watching movies and during when I'm in a writing assignment. I don't watch TV. I'm not on Facebook. There's all these things that you just can realize the time can get away from you, that I trim the fat off of my day. And but when you plant seeds and you do it with faith, like, Lord, I'm writing these 3,000 words and I'm trusting they'll be the right words. It is amazing how God can add faith to your deeds. And it does multiply when you put positioning yourself in God's will and saying, I'm going to redeem the time. I mean, it's not even just a good time management principle. There's a supernatural element to this, isn't there?
Oh, and this is really what the book is about. It's not just a time management book. It's more than that. It's a life managing books. You have to take your time and make it your servant instead of you being a servant to your time. And that's why time is your friend. When I organize my day in 30-minute segments and I try to live by it, it releases me to have time at night when I go home with my children. Today I have three godly children that are literally world changers for God. Mm-hmm. And you know why? Because at nighttime I went to their ball games. I went to their track meets. I went to the wrestling meets. I went to the recitals. I went even to their practices for the football game. And then every night, we had a rickshaw. At a certain time, I say, kids, let's go to 31 Flavors. And you know what? That's what they remember most about their dad. Not the great sermons that they preach, but the time that I was able to spend with them because I used my other time wisely instead of wasting it.
We just have about a minute and a half before we take a short break, Tommy, but you mentioned, I think, an assistant who helped you manage this half-hour idea. When did the light bulb really go on for you? Is this just something that sort of was instinctive and it's just how you've always managed your time?
Well, you know, I've dedicated this book to my secretary who's been with me for almost 40 years. Her and her husband were just young people when they came on the staff. I wasn't a manager at all. I didn't know how to take care of my life and my time. But she subtly, without telling me, was teaching me how to do my half hours. Little suggestions, little time savers, little thing that she kind of planted in my mind that might help me and help me reach more people and help me live a happier and a life that was less stressful. So sometimes you have to listen to those who are around you. You have to learn to delegate. You have to learn to use people and their skills and their talents that are around you. And when you do so, you not only become a better manager of your time, but you've helped other people accomplish great things for God. Because if we don't watch it as a pastor, and I close with this, we can hoard all the blessing, try to do all the ministry, and other people are just waiting to do it if we just put it in their hands and they could do a better job than us.
Boy, that's great, great wisdom. Well, this is a great quote from Tommy's book. Many people think of a half hour as a minimal or meaningless gap in time, downtime to catch your breath between periods of major effort. But the truth is, your half hours can determine the difference between success and failure. Your half hours direct and shape your future. We're going to talk about that on the other side. Talking to Pastor Tommy Barnett. His great book is The Power of a Half Hour. I'm going to open the phone lines just once because I want to give Tommy as much time as possible. Now's the time to ask questions. We've got a couple copies to get in your hands. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. this time of year. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to have pastor and author Tommy Barnett talking about his book, The Power of a Half Hour, Take Back Your Life 30 Minutes at a Time. And before the break, Tommy, I read this quote. Many people think of a half hour as minimal or meaningless gap in time, downtime to catch your breath between periods of major effort. But the truth is, your half hours can determine the difference between success and failure. Your half hours direct and shape your future. Explain how critical that half hour concept is, and to the point where it can really direct success or failure.
You know, I believe that everybody that ever lives will have a time in their life to do something that could literally change the course of the world. I don't care if they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. In other words, you may say a word to somebody that is discouraged to keep them going, to do something great for God that otherwise they were about to give up on. You could listen to somebody who is in grief and might be thinking of taking their life, but you might be there at that moment, the unexpected half hours. Or maybe you'll be at a certain spot at a certain time and speak a word or do something that will thrust you into the spotlight of the news that makes you the subject of the attention of the world. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at the National Black Pastors Conference in Washington, D.C. I noticed by the brochure I was the only Caucasian on the program. And I said to the monitor, "Why in the world did you invite me? Everybody knows that these black preachers are the greatest preachers in the world. You have just set me up for failure. I feel like a pygmy among these great giants." And I said, "Why did you invite me?" Well, he said, "Pastor, we invited you because you have a black heart." Amen.
Wow.
I took that as a great compliment, and I just preached my black heart out that night. I gave it everything that I had because I was in fast company with all these great preachers, and sitting there in that audience was a young African-American pastor who was discouraged and had said, "If God doesn't do something for me, I can't go on." His church is running less than 100. But that night, something sparked in his heart when I preached a message entitled "The Miracle in the House." In the sermon, I say, everything that we need to reach the world, all the think tank, all the creative ability, all the seed for the money we need to accomplish this is right here in this house. He later told me he got so excited, he thought he was going to have a heart attack. He said, "God, if you'll just get me out of here alive, I'm going to be that miracle that Pastor Barnett's talking about." He went home to his little church running beneath 100, and it began to explode. He got on national television and preached and literally stirred America. Several years later, he invited me to preach at his first pastor's conference. He introduced me that night and told the story that I just told you. And he told that audience, "I made up my mind that if I ever had my own pastor's conference, Pastor Barnett would be the first night speaker." Well, that night he had over 8,000 pastors that had come from all over the world. And by the way, you might have heard of him. His name was T.D. Jakes, who was on the cover of Time magazine.
Wow.
They call him perhaps the new Billy Graham. A 30-minute sermon challenged a man that would shake the world for God.
Mm.
So sometimes, Susie, I find that if you want your vision to come to pass, if you'll just give your vision away for a minute and help somebody obtain their vision, well, it comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Mm. Well, talk to about how that same 30 minutes can wreck a life, because you talk about that things,
yes,
you know, the trajectory of your whole life can change in a 30-minute period of time. And talk about the implication of that and maybe what we can do wisely to guard from that.
You know, our church was thrust in the spotlight, being the largest church in our denomination, when two of the leading religious figures failed in our nation, both a part of our denomination. Well, every news media in the country, CNN, Crossfire, all of them were coming to me, Larry King, wanting me to come and speak on their program. Well, the Lord spoke to me and said, I don't want you to do that. I want you just to refuse that. I want you to go on the mountain behind the church, and I want you to seek me. Go hide yourself. Don't go to the spotlight. Go hide yourself. And Susie, that 2 years on the side of the mountain, I literally wore a deep trail in the side of the mountain, walking backwards and forth. When it looked like the world was coming down on the religious community, when some of the leading newscasters were saying, this is the end of evangelism. This is the end of the church. They've written their final word by these actions. I went up there and began to pray. And you know what happened? I began to know God like I never knew him. I began to know God in a true and a wonderful way. It literally changed my life, the trouble that we were going through. But I have to stop and think a minute. Both of these men I knew well, served on their boards. I really believe they were good men. But they yielded a 30 minutes of temptation, destroyed their life. My mother used to say to me when I was a boy, son, you come home from school straight. Don't stop on the way. You know why? Because more devilment takes place on the way home from school, the idle time, than any other time. She used to say that the idle time is a devil's workshop, you know. And it's true. You can ask David in the Bible. Mm-hmm. 30 minutes almost wrecked his life. And so 30 minutes looking at stuff on the commuter, 30 minutes of listening to gossip and destructive things, 30 minutes in the wrong direction can destroy your life. Let me just quickly tell you a little illustration about a man who came to our church, and he was on cocaine and terrible things. And he came and accepted Christ as his Savior. He sat down in the office. Matter of fact, this is the first chapter of my book. And he told me of how, because of his money laundering, that the FBI had come in on him. And he was going to have to go to prison now. But the lawyer told him that if he would plead guilty, he might get him off. But he said, what should I do? I said, well, are you guilty? And he said, yes. I said, I cannot tell you to plead not guilty. But I can tell you this, that whatever you decide, and I believe that you ought to plead guilty, but I'm going to love you no matter what you do. He pleaded guilty. Miraculously, he got parole. Now, that's been almost 30 years. Well, this last Christmas, this man gave to the church to give out 5,000 brand new bicycles that he bought to give to hurting kids. He's done this now for 25 years, and he's given almost 250,000 bicycles. He is one of the most productive men in our church serving God. But it was a 30 minutes I invested in that man's life who said it changed the course of his life. So you can decide to destroy yourself by your actions in 30 minutes, or you can decide that you're going to turn your course around in 30 minutes.
And what's so significant, I appreciate every story you want to tell, so never feel like you have to rush through them because they're also good, Tommy. But what I appreciate so much about that whole idea is that 30 minutes could just be in your head, and anybody looking on the outside wouldn't think anything's changed with you, but it has because you've opened the door because sin is conceived in the mind. So just in your mind, spending 30 minutes fantasizing about something you shouldn't, suddenly you've subjected yourself. I mean, the enemy's gotten, he's a legalist, he's found an open door. I mean, talk just about the importance of even redeeming your mind when nobody else is watching, how those 30 minutes can be well spent.
You know, it's really true. That process of redeeming your mind is so important. It will even set you in the mood to be better at what you're going to do. I go out and speak all over the country, and before I go out to speak, I have a little process I call preparing your heart. And if I'm on the road, I get in my hotel and I pray, oh God, there are going to be people out here that I don't know, but help me to fall in love with them. So here's what I do. During the preliminaries, I look over the audience and I try to find somebody and imagine what they're like. Maybe it's a fellow whose hands are kind of grubby and his clothes are a little grubby, and I visualize that maybe that man worked hard all day. And maybe the Philistines, or a carpenter, our mechanic. He got home late and quickly got the family together, and they rushed to McDonald's to get a hamburger just so they could come to church that night. And I sit there and I fall in love with that man. And when I go up there to preach that day, oftentimes people say to me, "Pastor, it's just like you're one of us here." You know why it is? Because I spend my time preparing my heart. That's what I'm going to do Christmas Day. Before I go out to open up the presents, before the kids even wake up, I'll get by the fireplace. The sun won't even be up. And I'm going to sit and look at the fireplace. I'm going to think about my children, how wonderful they are, and thank God for them. I'm going to thank God for my wife who went through the valley of the shadow of death to bring those precious children. I'm going to think about the goodness of God that allowed me to buy these presents. And when the kids get up to rush down to get their presents, we gather around the Christmas dinner. My heart is prepared. I believe if you go through this little preparation of your heart before any major thing, before any battle that you fight, before if you need to be angry, for the Bible said there are times you need to have righteous indignation. He'll make you angry. If you need to be kind, he'll make you kinder. It's called heart preparation that can change your heart and the way that you think.
So good. Here's another great quote from your book. It's true, you can turn your life or someone else's around in 30 minutes, armed with the Word of God and the ears to hear what God would say to you through His Holy Spirit. Things can change radically for the better if you're willing to invest that little amount of time into getting things right with God. He won't force you to do so. It's your choice, but it is time well spent. Why don't you just to say a word about getting things right with God and what that looks like, you know, because it's almost like, I don't know if you ever go to a chiropractor, but there's times I might live for weeks at a time with my back a little bit out, and suddenly you start to get other spasms in your back and in your neck, and you need to get it right. Otherwise, everything else gets out of whack. And I think that can happen in our spiritual lives, where we live with a certain level of misery or discomfort, and we're not paying attention to how it's throwing us all out of whack. So maybe talk to that person, Tommy, listening, who feels like maybe they're just a little off, but they don't even know what's off in their lives.
You know, I found the best way to do that is to make that adjustment you talk about every single morning. Several years ago, I made a commitment to God that the first person I would talk to in the morning would be to God. So I roll out of bed and just roll on my knees, and I simply say, "Good morning, Lord. I give this day to you, Holy Spirit. I pray today that I will not vex you nor grieve you, nor displease you. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Lead me to people I need to go to. Help me to hear what I need to hear. Help me to be sensitive to your voice." The second thing I promise God is that the first thing that I'll read in the morning is the Word of God. I love the newspaper. I read it after I read the Bible. But the next stop is the Word of God. And then after reading the newspaper, I promise God that I give 30 minutes to listening to him. And usually I go to the mountain behind the church and look over the church and look over the great valley, the Phoenix Valley of the Sun. And that's when God speaks to me. Not when I'm praying, but when I'm still. He said, "Be still. Hear my voice. Know that I'm God." And I'll tell you what I found out. That my life can get off kilter, like you talked, out of adjustment. I've gone to that mountain many times when I had problems so big, financial problems for the church, Dream Center financial problems, problems with people, because when you're in the people business, people are people and you're going to have problems. But I have never left the side of that mountain, either having the answer or being able to cope with the answer. I think the greatest way to keep your life adjusted is every morning, recalculate. Every morning, realize again, God has given us this day 30 minutes at a time as a gift from Him. What we do with it is up to us.
So good. And I loved what you wrote, that you said that as purposeful as you are about redeeming the time, you're not actually obsessive about time. In fact, you want to enjoy the journey. So strike that balance. And that makes perfect sense to me, that you're redeeming the time so that you can enjoy the journey. But for the person listening thinking, I'm adding more, how do I enjoy the journey without becoming like walking on eggshells? How does that look for you?
Hey, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to take this, and it's a good thing. I'm not going to take this because my time is all taken up. I know you have to make priorities. But my life has not been full of subtraction, but my life has been a part of addition. You see, if you want to get stronger, the way to get stronger is not to lift less weight, but it's to add weight. And the more weight that you add, the stronger you get. All my life I've been told, Pastor, you haven't got time to do that. But you know what I found out? I found out if I'd be a good steward of my time, that I can just about do anything that I feel is good and will bless God and exalt his kingdom. When they told me, you know, as pastor of the church, that we couldn't get bigger because I didn't have the time, I had more on. When they said, you can't start a bus ministry because you ain't got a bus pastor, I said, well, I'll be the best pastor too. But I grew by adding on. When the Dream Center came about, they said, you can't pastor this great church and go there. But you know what? I have found that every time I add on, God gives me more strength and more ability and more resources. Recently, I was asked to be the chancellor of one of the great universities, Grand Canyon University, 60,000 students. I wasn't educated to do that, but I accepted being chancellor. And then from there, I went to be the chancellor of Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. I didn't even graduate from college, and yet I'm in that position. The problem I want to say to you is that I'm convinced that the way you grow is not by subtraction, but you grow by addition. And as we add more onto it, the Bible said, so shall be thy strength. Now, we have to learn that we cannot live our life talking to dream wasters, people that just kind of waste your time. But the wonderful thing about this book is it teaches people how to use their time in such a way that they'll have more time. It's not a rigid book like, I got to be here, there, I got to keep a time schedule. No, no, no. It's giving you time, even giving you moments between the moments that you might be the man of God to hear from God. Because look, if you're going to be a person used of God, you got to be able to spend time alone with God, learning things, gleaning things, and so you have to have that time.
And to make such an important distinction, you know, using that whole fitness parallel, this is an acquired strength, one step at a time, one half hour at a time. And to stick with the fitness parallel, if somebody tries to lift too heavy too soon, they actually damage, they do more harm than good. But taking that next step and then the next step and trusting God with that addition, you acquire a spiritual strength to be able to carry that thing, where if someone just stepped into it, it would crush them. And I think that's where people maybe get confused, because they think no one person could do that. Well, that's right. And that's, God wants us to live lives totally disproportionate to who we are. But the difference between someone like you who's managing all that and the person who's taking it on themselves and burning out and falling out are, I just think it's an acquired strength and doing it one anointed step at a time versus, I got this, I can do this. What say you?
Oh, Susie, you are so right. You know how long I had the dream for the Dream Center? I had it 40 years from the time that God impressed it upon my heart till it came to pass. 40 years. Now, when God gave me the vision for it, if he'd given it to me, I wouldn't have been ready for it. And I thought the 40 years was being wasted. I kept thinking, when is this dream, this vision God gave me going to come to pass? It was 40 years. I was 56. I was 26 when God gave me the vision for L.A. I was younger than that. I waited 40 years to get that vision, that it became a reality. So sometimes the dreams do not come fast. I didn't know that during that time, God was preparing a young man who would really lead it after I got it going, Matthew. During those 40 years, I was meeting pastors and helping them build their church and having 7,000 pastors at our pastor school. And when we started the Dream Center, I had spent my time helping them, and they wanted to help me. So though the vision tarries, it will come to pass in God's timing if we fail not. And you're right. Sometime we get ahead. We're not willing to wait for God's time.
Mm. You know, I've talked with Matthew and Caroline about this, and something I'm really praying about and I do dream about is taking a group from Faith Radio out to as on a mission trip to the Dream Center. And they said, you are more than welcome. The doors are open. So we're just in the praying stages, seeing how we could do that logistically. But I can't wait to get
there. Susie, if you could do that, it'd be the trip of a lifetime. They'd take them under the bridge where all the poor people live. They'd take them to Skid Row where they're sleeping in boxes. There's a night when they go out at midnight, 60 people to the girls that are caught in human trafficking. And you'd help them rescue these girls to take to the Dream Center, a place that Joyce Meyer has built. She gave us $1 million for a floor from her. I tell you, it'd be a trip of a lifetime for your people, and we'd love to have them.
Mm, so, so good. Well, you reference the reference in Scripture and Revelations where it talks about one passage that references time in heaven. Explain that for us and the impact of this message, the power of a half hour.
Well, I was reading the Bible, and really it was a sermon that was the seed for the book that I wrote. The Bible speaks that there'll be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Now, that literally blew my mind because heaven's a noisy people, a noisy place. There's a little children in heaven. Lord knows they're noisy. The Bible speaks of prancing horses. The Bible speaks of Gabriel blowing his horn. It speaks of choirs in heaven, and choirs make a lot of noise. But then it says there'll be 30 minutes of silence when Gabriel stacks his horn, the choirs are hushed, little children as quiet as they can. And people have asked me, well, what does that mean when it says there'll be 30 minutes of silence in heaven? Well, the answer is, I haven't got the foggiest idea why there'll be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. But what this scripture is emphasizing, the importance of time. For in the Bible, this is the only reference in the Bible of an implement of 30 minutes of quietness and time where God puts a spotlight on time. And I believe that God's saying to us, use your time. Use it wisely. Make people conscious that we need to redeem the time. You know, I know there's a lot of people watching our program, rather listening to our program, who are saying, Pastor Barnett, all this is good, but I'm a single mother. I work hard. I come home. I'm tired. I got to cook and clean. Love my kids. How am I going to do that? I love the story of Susan Wesley. She had 13 children, and yet a single mother whose husband had passed away, she gave every one of her child individually an hour every single week to sit down with them for 1 hour, answer their questions, teach them God's word, teach them character traits of life. She developed 13 great children, two of which brought the great revival to England, John and Charles Wesley. So I say to the parents, you'll be amazed what you can do if you'll redeem the time. Dad, you can throw a lot of balls to your kids in a half hour. Dad, you can buy your daughter a dress in a half hour. You can show an awful lot of love and get real close in 30 minutes. You know, kids don't like to spend a lot of time with adults. They get bored. But kids love half hours with their adults.
So good. We just have just a moment before I ask you to pray, but one last thought on a point that you make in the book about building the best relationships possible. Tie that into the half-hour concept.
You know, the Dream Center that we built in L.A. was literally built by the churches of America. I often call it the church that America built. Hmm. And you know who built it? It was pastors that for 61 years, I've tried to build relationships with. I've often said anybody that we shut out of our circle of love, I repeat that everybody that we shut out of our circle of love will hurt us. But nobody that we include in our circle of love will ever hurt us. And therefore, we need to be kind to everyone. Be kind to everybody on the way up, because you may need them if you're on your way down. So because of 40 years of building bridges, helping pastors build their church, loving them, caring for them, many pastors have failed morally. We have brought them to our church and let them sit in the audience for a year or two and tried to restore them for the glory of God. Names that you know so very, very well. And the reason why is we believe it's what God commands. But in building these relationships, the Bible says that when you do something for God, you cast your bread upon the water, it's going to come back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Pastor, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you, your heart, all that you've done for the kingdom, the way you've modeled God's love. I know you're a busy man, and we just thank you for taking this time. Wondering, would you wrap up by praying for us that we would just be awakened and mobilized to redeem the time for God's kingdom's sake?
I will, Susie, and I love to be on your program. You honestly, I'm on a lot of programs, but none of them I enjoy like you.
That's so
and
good.
We love and appreciate you so very, very much. And let me just encourage the people, this book can be gotten at Barnes & Noble. It can be got on Amazon, anywhere where good books are sold. Matter of fact, I just got back from a trip from around the world. Every airport I've seen, literally worldwide, carries this book. And I believe it'll be a challenge, and I'd encourage them. They may be giving the gift of time for Christmas.
Indeed.
When they buy that book and give them out.
And we have to take a quick break here. Hour two is up next. Lee Wolf Bloom is going to be joining us in studio. Special thanks to Pastor Tommy Barnett. Love this guy. Check out the LA Dream Center and the Power of a Half Hour. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.